2 Corinthians chapter number 9. While you're turning there, let me ask you a couple of questions. When you come to church on Sunday morning, what part of coming to church do you really look forward to? What's your favorite aspect? Some of you are saying, you know, I know the favorite thing that I look for is the preaching of the Word of God. And by the way, where's Pastor Phil at this morning? That's kind of what you're thinking, right? He's speaking to a group of men at a men's retreat right now. He'll be back this afternoon. And you have me this morning. Well, some will say, you know what? What I really love is I really love the music. I really love it when we get to sing a song. Especially, I know some of you folks will say, I really love a song that's an older hymn. And some of you say, I really like the new songs. And some will say, I just like to hear a song that I know and that I really like. Others will say, you know what I really enjoy? I enjoy the time of fellowship between the services. I enjoy going out there and sitting with my friends and having a cup of coffee. And, you know, just being able to talk, being able to catch up with everything. Others of you say, my favorite part of the day is I just like the donuts. Okay? That's why I like coming. Perhaps you were made to come today and you take a look at the sermon title and you've already checked out. And you're already thinking about the football games later on today and say, I'm ready just to go ahead and get out of this place. Well, I am sure that no one in this room would say, you know, Pastor Chuck, my favorite part of being part of church on Sunday is the announcement time. Anybody that? Is anybody the favorite time announcement? No. Oh, somebody's shooting your hair there. I thought you would raise your hand there. No. Nor do I think most people would say, you know what? My favorite time of the church service is when we have the offering. I've never heard anybody say that. But you know, this morning, I believe if we would understand how God loves a giver, and if we would understand the joy that it brings to the heart of God to be a giver, we may want to rethink that. And we as believers would want to be expectant and excited about the opportunity that we have to give back to God. Now, I know there's some folks that are here the first time and you're thinking, there they go again. That church, that's probably all they just preach about is money. Well, I want to tell you something. In 25 years that I've been a pastor here, this is the first time that I've ever done this. Okay? And in the last 2 years, I can't remember any other time where Pastor Phil has came up and gave specifically an address dealing with this. Okay? So that's not what we're after here. And hopefully, if you'll be patient with me through this, you'll see that it's a whole lot more important than that. So let's stand, if you would. We want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We read verses 6 through 11. If you don't have the Bible with you, there's the scripture up there on the screens. And let's read this. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Father, I pray that you bless the time we have here this morning. I pray, God, that you would open our hearts to your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us today. And may we be obedient servants and followers of Jesus Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, the outline that you have there the is based on an acrostic. Okay, based on the word letters T, period, I, period, T, period, H, period, E, period. And the very first thing it says up there is think 10%. T thinks for 10%. As you're reading through the Bible, you'll come across the word tithe. That's not a word that we use in our common everyday lingo. It's when we think about the word tithe. But in the Bible, it's always connected to some sort of giving. And you may say, well, what in the world does that word mean? It comes from the word tithe comes from an old English word that means one tenth. So when we read the Bible and see the word tithe, we need to think 10%. That's what the word means. We may be giving when we give 2% or 5% or $30 or $40 or $100 or whatever that is, but it's not a tithe. The tithe means 10%. If something costs 50 cents, I can't, or something costs 60 cents, I can't say I gave a half a dollar because a half a dollar is 50. All right? And that's what the word tithe means. It just means 10%. The very first mention of the tithe in the Bible was given hundreds of years before the law of Moses was actually given. We see in Genesis 14:20 that Abram gave a tithe, or gave one-tenth of all of his increase to a guy named Melchizedek. Abram had been in a battle. He got some increase, some bounty from this battle that he was in, and he gave one-tenth of it to a priest named Melchizedek. It was not until a few hundred years later that the first teaching about the tithe occurred in the Old Testament law. In Leviticus 27, verse 30, the Bible says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the land, whether grain from the soil, or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord." The teaching was there that the tithe belonged to God. It was holy. It was set apart to Him. In the Old Testament, God taught the children of Israel the importance of tithing or giving to Him. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 14, the Bible states that He did so. He taught them to teach, He taught them to give by setting apart a tithe to teach them, to teach Israel to always fear the Lord their God. Now, as you know, throughout the Old Testament Jews were not faithful to the laws and the commands of God. They had evil kings that did not fear God, that would lead the nation into idolatry and pagan worship, not following the instructions of worship that they had been given in the law. In one time of national revival, it was King Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31 that reinstated the principles and practices of tithing. It says in there, so that the priests and the Levites could be free to serve God, to minister in the temple, and perform the religious duties of the temple. When Israel, when they got their heart right with God, it required that they had to get their living right with Him as well. Do you remember last week, Pastor Phil was talking about John the Baptist? And he said, when John the Baptist came on the scene in the New Testament, he was preaching a message of repentance. And he told them that they needed to repent and bring forth fruit, or fruit that was worthy of repentance. And they asked him, what are we to do? Okay, that's a natural conclusion. What are we to do? And then he responded by giving them several things, each one of them having to do with how they viewed their finances and how they viewed material possession. Even so, back to the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, Malachi was a prophet prophesying to the people of Judah. And they too had gone after other gods, and they'd left God. They'd forsaken the practices of worshiping as a true God, and were into idolatry and all sorts of horrible things. And now Malachi comes to them and he says, you know what? You need to repent. You need to turn back to God. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, which is on the screens, we have the recording of that. Let's read that. Read along with me. "Yet from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." He says, I want you to come back to me. You've left me. Your heart's not with me. You're not worshiping me. You're out worshiping other gods. Now return to me. I want you to come back to me. And they reply, but you said, in what way shall I return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. God said, you know what? You guys are robbing me. You're withholding from me. You say, but what way? How have we robbed from you, God? Is it really possible to steal from God? And he said, yes, you have, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will be not room enough for you to receive it. In their idolatry and in their idolatrous practices, they had stolen, the people of Judah had stolen from God by withholding not only the tithes, the 10% of their giving that God demanded, but also the offerings that He deserved. Now, I wonder what it would be like If we were sitting here and during the offering time, Don, I saw you down here passing the plates here a moment ago. And if you were, you know, passing the plate down the aisle, and all of a sudden you started noticing some people reaching in and just taking the cash out and stick it in their pocket. Wow, what would you think if you saw that? First thing you'd probably do is you want to run back, find Pastor Paul, find Cecil, find one of the ushers or whatever, and say, hey, there's some people down there that are stealing. Well, you know what? God says, you know what? You're not reaching and taking the cash out. You just never put it in to begin with. He said, you never gave to me to begin with. And God said, you know what? You're robbing me. Now, these verses in Malachi are important for you and me because they give us a pattern or a guideline for our giving, which we carry over and we practice today. Remember in Romans chapter 15, the Bible says the things that were written in the Old Testament were written for our learning and for our understanding now. So I want you to see some things. I want you to understand the purpose of this tithe, this 10% they were talking about. God told them to bring their tithes and offerings so there would be meat in his house. How many of you like to have meat in your house? I see you right there, man. Fairway, my meat man, right there. I like to have meat in the house. God says, I want to have meat in my house. Was God hungry? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he was talking about. It wasn't that God was hungry, so I want to have meat. But what God was saying is, I want my house abundantly supplied so that whatever needs to be done in the act of worshiping me can be done. God wanted food in his house to assure that proper worship was taking place, that the religious sacrifices were being accomplished, and the ministries of the temple could be fulfilled, including providing for the support of the priests and the servants serving in the temple so they could devote themselves in serving God. He said, I want meat. In the same way, Paul, instructing the believers in Corinth, said, do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? Talking about the Old Testament. And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, he's commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So just as Old Testament Jews gave to support the religious activities and responsibilities of the temple, even so we give to God to see the ministries, the mission, and yes, even the ministers that God has given the church to serve and lead so they're taken care of. Let me just say this. I'm thankful for this body. I'm thankful for how this church loves and supports and takes care of their pastors. I'm blessed. Not rich. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Yes, I am. I'm blessed. And I want to say thank you. God's commanded us to do that. That's something we're supposed to do. I'm thankful to God for the ministries and missions of this church. Do you know how blessed we are as a church? Today we've seen nine individuals follow the Lord in believers' baptism. How awesome and how cool is that? You know what? You can go, and I don't know, like I don't like compare one church, but there's been plenty. You could go for a couple years and never see nine people ever get baptized. People getting saved, they're getting baptized. I just got done meeting with Pastor Sean, his class, New Beginnings class back there, and there's 30-some people that are taking this class, wanting, thinking about, considering joining our church fellowship. How awesome is that? It's wonderful. This morning, in the first service, Brian Connus was one of the gentlemen that was up there baptizing. Mark, I saw you somewhere a minute ago when you baptized your grandson. Brian was up there. There you are. Brian was up there this morning baptizing. He said, I just want to say thank you to all the Awana workers. And I want to say thank you to all the people that minister in Jubilate because you have a part in this. And it's because of your ministry and your giving and the things that you've done that my grandson here has come to know Jesus Christ. And now as a grandfather, I have the privilege of baptizing him. May I say to each and every one of us when we give, that's what we're giving for. We're giving for the blessing to be able to see grandpas be able to baptize their grandchildren, to see them be able to pass on a godly heritage, to see them come to walk in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're blessed. We're blessed. Do you realize that we have church on Sunday morning And from very early Sunday morning, you are hard-pressed to find a time through the next week when there's not some type of ministry either taking place or it's getting set up so it can take place. There's something that goes on all the time in this building. It's not a shell that we come to on Sunday morning, but we are blessed. I thank God for the emphasis that we have as a church here on world missions, where we're able to support almost over 50 families who are sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. We are blessed. I'm thankful this morning that it's possible, believe it or not, those of you who've been around here for a while, it's possible that this whole building, this whole property, everything that we have given towards collectively as a tool to get the gospel out to our community could be paid off in a couple of years. Just 2 years. That's amazing from almost a $4 million start just about 10 years ago, 12 years ago. We thank God for it. We're blessed. There was a purpose. There was a place. God instructed them to bring their tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse was a place in the temple for storing or holding on to the grain or holding on to other things that the tithes that could be used or distributed as needed to fulfill the purposes of the temple. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we're told that the believers in Corinth, Paul was writing to the believers in Corinth about a special offering he was taking up for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And he used these words, I want you to lay aside in store on the first day of the week as God has prospered you. By the way, what's the first day of the week according to the Bible? What? Sunday. Sunday was the first day of the week. What takes place on Sunday? Yeah, that's when the church meets. That's when the body of believers come together. So he said, look, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, when you gather together, I want you to lay up in store how God has prospered you. So on Sunday, the first day of the week, that's what we do when we give. We give or lay in store so that the funds we collect can be used as needed to meet the needs of this church body and its people. So there's a purpose. There was a place. There was a promise. This is the only time I know of in the Bible where God says, test me. Prove me. Try me. See if I'm not good on my word. He told them to repent. Return to me, but test me. He said, give me your tithes. Give me your offerings. And just watch and see if I don't open up all the windows of heaven that perhaps he may have been keeping shut. He said, I'm going to pour out a blessing that's going to be so big, you don't have room enough to receive it. He said, when you return to me, and you trust me, you honor me with your tithes and offerings, I will bless you for your trust. Let me ask you this. Is there anyone here that does not want to be blessed in their finances? I thought so. Nobody. But you know what we don't like? We don't want anybody addressing us about our finances. We bristle. But God's telling, hey, I can bless you if you'll just listen to me. In the New Testament, Paul laid out this principle for giving to the Corinthian believers. He told them in chapter 9, verse 6, he told them, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You're going to reap what you sow, he says. The world tells us that if you want to have more, you better hold on to what you get. God says if you need more, you better sow a little bit of seed. We love the promises of Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, that says, my God shall supply what? All my needs. How? According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We like that, don't we? That's a great promise and we hold to it. But do we realize who that promise was given to? That promise was given to a group of people who are already very generous in their givings to meet missionary endeavors. So in other words, God says, look, you give to me, I'm going to give back to you. I'm going to take care of your needs. You give to me, I'm going to take care of your needs. It doesn't say you're all going to give all your greeds or everything you want. God said, I'll take care of your needs. There was a purpose, a place, a promise, And here's where it gets really crazy. And I'm going to lose some of you here. But stay with me. Stay with me. There was a proportion. The Old Testament, they begin their giving with a tithe, with a 10%. Those with more would give more than those who had less, but they would give based on a percentage. Now, Paul encouraged the church at Corinth to excel in the grace of giving. That's in chapter 8. He said, I want you to excel. I want you to be the best. I want you to be numero uno in the grace of giving. But then he said, I want you to do it as God prospers you. Immediately, when you hear that, I know what some people think. I can't give because I'm not prospering. And you know what? There may be some here that's exactly the truth. It may be the truth. And for you, I'm not trying to twist your arm or do anything like that. I'm not trying to twist anybody's arm this morning. I just want you to think with me. You may not be prospering. You may be unemployed. You may be almost homeless. But the truth is, most of us in this room, we cannot say, we cannot give because God has not prospered us. Listen to me. The truth is, God has prospered us, but we have used His prosperity on other things. We've given it to McDonald's. We give it to Applebee's. We give it to the golf course. We give it to CenturyLink. We give it to MediaCom, to Verizon. We give it to Apple. We go out and if there's anything that our country has seen lately, is people that have gone out and bought houses and cars that they can't afford. And they find themselves sitting with nothing left to give to God. And may I say, it's precisely since we've not placed God first in our finances that we find ourselves in a financial mess that we're in. Truth is, I believe most of us would do better with our finances if we would willingly give to God first. It would force us to manage what we have even better. Other people are thinking, Pastor Chuck, this verse does not command a tithe. And besides, we're not under the law anymore. We're under grace. And to you, you know what I say? Yes, you are right. You're right. You're right. The truth is, we are under grace. We're not under the law. But I have some questions for you. Because we're under grace, not under the law, there are some questions that we must ask ourselves to be intellectually honest with this. Because we are under grace and not the law, is that an excuse for us to give less out of our prosperity to see the gospel go forth in our community around the world than the Jews were expected to give to the temple? Seems to me it must be so. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, says this. This is an amazing statement. In contrast to the 10% the Israelites were commanded to give to the Levites for their spiritual leadership and the ministry in the temple, the average giving of all American Christians to support their churches, the ministries of their churches, their spiritual leaders, missions work, and support the needy totals about 2.5%. Now, for any math genius out there, that comes out to about a quarter of a tithe. A quarter of 10%. And he said this. This statistic suggests that the Israelites, obeying the law, were four times more responsive in their giving than American Christians are to the grace of God. The truth is, we're not under the law, but we are called to live on a higher plane than the law. You and I are not supposed to give because we have to. You and I are not supposed to give because we're told to. You and I should give because we want to, because we love Him, and out of a generosity we give freely to Him. Let me give you an illustration, just a very simple one. There are laws on the book that tell us that we're supposed to take care of our children. It's my responsibility to see that my daughter Hannah is not neglected, that she's not mistreated. And if you look at her, you might think she's neglected. No, I'm just joking. You know, totally different. I don't know where you're at, sweetie, but that was not a joke at you. That was a joke at me. All right? She's not neglected. She's not mistreated. It's my job to make sure that she's not in danger. Sue and I brought her into this world, and part of our responsibilities as a parent is to clothe her and feed her and make sure she has the needs, her necessities met. Not all of her wants. Can't do it all, sweetie. Not all those things, but to try to take care of the basic needs she has. Now, can I tell you something? How many of you think I do that because there's a law on the book that says I need to do that? As a parent, we don't give to our kids because we have to. As a parent, we don't do it because there's a law that says you better do it or else. No, there's a higher reason. There's a higher motive that we give, and that's because I love her. I love her. And I want to give to her. Even so, I not give to God because there's a law that says I have to, but I give to Him because I want to. Pastor Fields told us numerous times, the poorest among us that has a house and a car are among the richest individuals to have ever lived. And even now, you and I are among the top 5% of all the people in the world as far as wealth goes. Let me ask you this question. If you and I aren't willing to give out of our prosperity, then who in the world is? And who in the world will be? We need to remember this principle. To whom much is given, what? Much shall be required. We need to ask another question. How do you think the New Testament believers in Jerusalem got to the place where they viewed all their possessions, everything they had, everything they owned, as if they were not their own? And they became willing to freely give of everything they had to meet the needs of the church body, of the families there in Jerusalem, if they'd not already been accustomed to giving. One of the early church fathers wrote this. He said, the Jews were constrained to a regular payment of tithes. Christians who have liberty assign all their possessions to the Lord, bestowing freely, not the lesser portion of their property, since they have a hope of greater things. In other words, the Jews had to give, Christians didn't. And because they realized what they were doing, they were able to freely give of it all. That brings us to the next letter. T stands for what? Take 10%, all right? Say that with me. I want you to remember, you can throw the outline away, you can throw the sermon away when you get home. That's up to you and the Lord. I want you to remember, though, think 10%. It all belongs to Him anyhow. It all belongs to Him anyhow. That was the attitude of the early believers. I recently read about an African-American preacher that was preaching about during the offering. He said, all money is tainted. He said, it taint yours and it taint mine. It's all tainted. I like that. There's one thing that pastors emphasize to us is that everything we have belongs to God. And we're stewards of what He's given to us. But as long as we have the attitude that it's mine, that I own it, I'm the one that worked hard to get the money, I put in the overtime, I can do with it whatever I want, I'm going to have a resistant attitude to being a generous giver. But if I understand and believe that God owns all I have, that my money's really His money, that I'm a steward, it's easy to give. You know, it's easy to give to someone 10% when all you have already belongs to them. Stop and think of that. That's kind of a dumb statement, isn't it? It's easy to give someone 10% when everything you have already belongs to them. First Chronicles 29, we're told about David. He had a desire in his heart to build a temple for the Lord, so he instructed the people that they were to take up a special offering. And man, did they give? And they kept giving, and David offered up to the Lord this beautiful prayer to God. Look up on the screen, look what it says there in 1 Chronicles 29. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is whose? Is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted over all wealth and honor. Come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, listen to this. I love this. This is so awesome. We give you thanks and praise your glorious name. And look at this next line. But who am I? Who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. James says every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. What David was saying was, we put into one of your hands simply what we took from the other. If you can imagine the huge hands of God the Father. God the Father, out of those hands, He gives to you and I. He gives abundantly. He gives and He blesses us. And David says, the only thing that I have to give back to you is what I took from your hands. This week I was thinking about this verse and counting my blessings. I was sitting on the love seat, looking out the window, reading and meditating on that. And I started crying, thanking the Lord for everything I have, for physical blessings, for family blessings, for spiritual blessings. I began looking at the love seat that I was sitting on and realizing, okay, this came from you, God. Thank you for this. And I began looking at the pillow that was on the love seat. And Lord, this came from you. Thank you for this. And I began to look at the lamp that was sitting there allowing me to read on the love seat. I said, thank you for this, Lord. And I looked at the carpet that everything was sitting on. I said, Lord, thank you for what you're giving. And going around the house, I started looking at my garage and my junking garage and all the things that were there. Lord, thank you for this. Everything I have comes from Him. And it was kind of comical. Friday, I got a real test on this, and I didn't pass the test initially. Remember last week, Pastor was talking about his battery going out at Dewey Ford? Remember we talking about that? Friday morning, I was working on this message, getting it ready for today, and I told Sue, I said, look, I got to work on this, and I really need to have some, just need to make sure I have some, peace. So call me if there's an emergency to our home. But otherwise, let's catch up and stuff when we get home. And 8:30, the phone rang. And it was Sue. And she said, it's an emergency. It was sweet how she did that. It was an emergency. I said, what's up, honey? And she said, my gear shift, got the column there, is just dangling. I said, what? And, of course, I didn't respond like a gracious husband would. I said, what, did you just slam it up in there? You might want to be careful coming from marriage counseling, It's like, might tell you one thing, but sometimes we don't always practice what we preach. Anybody ever been there? And she said, no, I didn't. It's just gone. It's dangling. I said, how in the world could it be dangling? And so I got up and, there you are. Hi, sweetie. I got up there and... Is that about the truth? Yeah, it's about the truth. Confess my sins to one another so I can be healed, right? And so I went over there to where she works, and she'd got her car in park in the parking lot and everything. But truly, I got over there, and this thing was just dangling. So we had to call the tow truck, and they had to come make an all call out to where she works because there's a bunch of cars that had to be moved to get her car out from where it's at. And I wasn't too happy. Took it up to Dewey, and of course I had to pay for the towing, and they said, that'd be about $600. And I'm thinking, $600. And then I remembered what I was talking about. And I was like, okay, Lord, this is your car. This is your money. If this is how you want to spend, I'm happy with it. And it hadn't bothered me since. But not only does our stuff belong to God, can I tell you something? I belong to God. If you're a believer, you belong to Him. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? Listen to this. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Not only is my stuff not mine, it's his. I'm supposed to oversee it. I'm the steward. I'm not even mine. Now, you tell that to some psychologist today, they'll think you're kind of crazy. But you and I know what we're talking about. We belong to him. We're his. It leads us to the third thing. I want to thank 10%. It all belongs to him anyhow. We need to trust his promises and principles. God wants us to live a life of faith. The Bible says in Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given to you." Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, run over. Let me ask you, do you believe it? We find the same principle in 2 Corinthians 9:6 that says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." Any farmer understands this principle. Chris, you're back there somewhere. Where are you at, Wilbur? Back there, you are. Back there. I saw you there earlier. Any farmer understands this. If you want a bigger crop, guess what? One of the things you're going to have to do, initially, you're going to have to sow more seed. And you know what? What would it be like? My friend Chris back there is a farmer. And what would it be like, Chris, if you just went out in your field and you went out there, "Oh God, bless my field, bless my field. God, please bless my field." That's what we want. "Oh God, please give me a big crop. Lord, please give me a big crop." And he never got to his tractor, never got out to the field. He never planted any seed. What's going to happen? Is he going to have a big crop? Not going to happen. It's not going to happen, but a lot of times we go to God, "Oh God, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me." And God says, "You never even thought about anybody else, how you could be a blessing to them. You sow some seeds and maybe, I might come back and help you with your needs." You see, in the real world, when you give, you have less. But God lives in the supernatural world. When you give to him, he's able to supply you not only with seed, he's the one who gives seed, but he also provides us the bread. And by the way, that's the initial point of faith, to believe that God will take care of you when you give back to him in return. You know what that takes? Faith. Now, I'm not going to tell you if you begin to tithe or give generous to the Lord, you're going to become a wealthy person. I don't believe that at all. In fact, it would probably wouldn't be good for most of us if we became wealthy. By American standards, we'll say that. It might ruin us. But I will tell you that if you get down to business, if you place him first in your heart, first in your life, first in your giving, get your wants under control, that he'll meet your needs. And maybe even a little extra for some of your wants. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that when we give to God out of pure motives with the right heart, that he is in turn able to make all grace. What kind of grace? All grace abound to us, that we will have all sufficiency. So that our needs we met, or everything we need, not everything we want, but everything we need, so that in turn you'll have an abundance. For what purpose? So we can get rich? No, for every good work. In other words, God says, when I find someone that I can trust that will give, I can give to them, and then they can give to somebody else. And then I can give back to them, and they'll keep passing it on. And it becomes a chain reaction. And God says, that's the kind of person I'm looking for. Think about the words Jesus said in Acts 20:35. The words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it says, it is more blessed to what? Do we believe that? It's more blessed to give than receive. I wonder if we really believe that. We have to trust his promises. I'm thinking 10%. That's what a tithe meant in the Old Testament. We're not under the law, but we live above the law of love. It all belongs to him anyhow. I have to trust him. And then H stands for have a generous heart. I want you to understand this morning that God is just as concerned about the heart of the giver as he is the gift itself. We get excited about big gifts, but I want you to remember that man looks on the outside. Where does God look? He's looking on the inside. He's looking at my heart. See, you can be a giver and still have your heart in the wrong place. There are those who give because they're told they'll become rich. There are those who give like the Pharisees in the New Testament. They would give, but then they wouldn't take care of their parents because they said this money was set aside to God. And they wouldn't meet the needs of their own family. There are those who give because they feel like they have to. There are those who give generously only if they're recognized and their name is attached to it somewhere. And there are those who will give to buy allegiances and loyalties of people to try to buy control or power. Then there are those who give from a pure heart. And what does that look like? Real quick, like, they give from a heart of generosity. We've already addressed that. Paul told them to excel in the grace of giving. The second thing is that we should give thoughtfully. Give thoughtfully. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 9:7 that we should give, every man should give according to how he has purposed in his own heart. We should never look at giving to the Lord as a frivolous, casual, or thoughtless manner. And most of us, sometimes I bet we probably give little thought about what we give. Rarely do we hear people say, you know what, we really stop and think and take time and we pray, we examine this and we want to make a careful, thoughtful decision. See, God wants us to evaluate according to His promises, according to our own generosity, according to how the Holy Spirit is leading us, and then bring it in line in obedience to Him. And you know what, this morning I'm not here to mandate what each person has to give. There are no giving policemen here at Grace. There is no tithing Nazis running around here checking up to see what people give. But you know what? God knows. God knows what we give. And you know what you give to Him is a matter between you and Him. However, we are told to think about it. We're told to make a thoughtful decision according to how we've purposed. You don't come up with a purpose by just being willy-nilly about it. You come up with a purpose by thinking about it. We're supposed to give willfully. God doesn't want us to give reluctantly with the idea that we're going to regret it later. Nor does He want us to give because you've been made to feel guilty or forced or manipulated or coerced like a used car salesman. He doesn't want us to give out of obligation. Let me ask you ladies something. This is not one of those dumb questions, but it's a no-brainer. Is there any lady here who really wants the man that they love to give to them reluctantly, or because they feel forced to, or because they're coerced to do so, or they're made to feel like you ought to? Valentine's Day is coming up, guys. Just a gentle reminder. Nobody wants that kind of a gift. But what do we want? We want a gift. We want a gift that comes from a heart of love, a heart of sincerity, a heart that's been thoughtful, one that's giving willfully, that they're not forced or coerced. That leads us to the last thing. God wants us to give cheerfully. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And you know what? That word cheerful is where we get our word hilarious. Now, could you imagine what would happen if during the offering time all of a sudden everybody would start breaking out laughing? Woo! Do you think, what is going on and what's wrong with those people? Well, it says God loves a cheerful, hilarious giver. Why? Because they understand when they give to God, God's going to do some amazing things with the gifts that have been given. And you know what? Sometimes I think around here the offering time is the saddest part of the service. Oh, I've got to get rid of this. Oh. We should have smiles on our face and give to the Lord. Many times in our giving, we're like the little boy who, when he was asked why he put his penny in the offering rather than his nickel, replied, well, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, and He knows I would be more cheerful if I gave the penny and kept the nickel. Perhaps there's no greater example in the Scriptures of people that gave generously, thoughtfully, willfully, and cheerfully than the Macedonian believers. The Scripture's up there on the screens for 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, listen to that, their overflowing joy in extreme poverty welled up to rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us. They begged with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. That's the kind of giver the Lord loves. And when we do that, that leads to the letter E. We experience the blessings of God, both physically and spiritually. We lay up treasures in heaven, and God says, I'll take care of the needs you have. The one who sows and supplies, the one who gives us bread, and he also gives seed to the sower. What are those blessings? I experience the love of God. God has a special love for those who give generously. There's a second. I become a blessing to others. Become a blessing to others. When God finds a generous giver, he keeps on giving to them because he knows they will continue to give. You've heard this before. God has blessed you and me not so that he can make us rich. That's not the purpose. God has blessed you and me so that we can be a blessing to others. I know Pastor Phil did this a couple years ago. He and I both had seen this a lot. And this is one of the greatest sermons that I ever said that comes without words. And it's just simply this. God wants to meet our needs, but he wants us to be a pipeline to help meet the needs of others. I bring glory to God. That's the next one. God receives glory when we give and meet the needs of others, whether it be spiritual, physical needs. They will praise the Lord. They will give him glory. And the more people we touch with our giving, the more praise that's offered up to God, the more glory he receives. And finally, perhaps the greatest is when I learn to become a cheerful giver. When I become a giver like this, I become more like Christ. And the greatest blessing I can receive is to become more like my Savior. May I remind you in closing that to you, he gave to you generously. He gave everything. He gave his life for you and me. He gave thoughtfully. Jesus, the Bible says, was the lamb slain when? Before the foundation of the world, he gave thoughtfully. Hang on, guys, we're not done yet. I know you want to get out of here. But he gave generously. He gave thoughtfully. He gave willfully to you and me. Listen to this. He said this about his life. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Jesus said, you know what? I am willfully giving this for you. And may I say this? Jesus gave cheerfully for you and I, you and me. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus endured the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. So as we think 10%, we realize it all belongs to him. We trust him. We give out of a generous heart. We experience his blessings. The greatest thing we can do is become like our Savior who gave it all for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you.